Well, good morning, City View Church. Happy Easter, everybody. I've got a sad story, but it's not so sad. We've got really, really tall tall windows at the front of our house because we have a vaulted ceiling, and they're tinted, you know, so they reflect the sky. And one day I heard quite a loud thud, and I knew immediately what had happened. A bird had flown quite hard into the glass window. Yeah, it had happened before. So I went outside to find a dove seemingly lifeless on our front lawn. And I didn't know if it was dead or alive. So I picked it up and I cradled it in my hands. And I sat down in the chair on the front veranda and I waited 5 minutes, 10 minutes. 15 minutes, nothing. I prayed for the little bird and continued to wait. 20 minutes, 25 minutes, yeah, 30 minutes. All of a sudden, the little bird sprung to life and it took off like a rocket into the sky far away from me. He was alive. I was so happy. I thought he was dead, but it was alive. It was obviously stunned, but it felt like a resurrection. Today is Easter Sunday, also known as Resurrection Sunday, and it's the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A joyous day, which, however, was the culmination of a series of events that began with the saddest day, the day our Saviour was beaten and crucified and died on the cross. Let's pray. Dear Father, please just anoint this word today with your Holy Spirit. Give us all ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The moment Jesus said, "It is finished," and finally gave up his spirit and died on that Roman cross 2,000 years ago, a couple of things happened that would have shocked and rocked their world. The curtain to the Holy of Holies tore from top to bottom. The earth shook with an earthquake that split the rocks and opened up tombs, and many holy people who had died and were buried walked out of their graves alive. The Roman soldiers at the place of the crucifixion exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." How confused they must have been once they came to the realization that they had been party to killing God's Son. I wonder what happened to them as time went on. Did they repent? Did they become Christians? I hope so. There were others who witnessed the horrible scene of Jesus' death. Many women, the Bible says, were there to show support and love for Jesus. Amongst them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. As evening approached on that devastating day, a rich man, Joseph from Arimathea, who loved Jesus, went to Pilate to ask for his body to be taken down, given to him, so he could bury him before the Sabbath began at sunset. Jews were not allowed to bury bodies on the Sabbath. No work could be done on the Sabbath, and burials were considered work. So it was urgent. Interestingly, Pilate agreed. I wonder if he felt that would somehow appease his guilty mind. After all, he didn't really think Jesus had done anything to deserve crucifixion. What a job it would have been to carefully and lovingly remove Jesus' tortured body from the cross. Isaiah 52, verse 14 says, "His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. I don't think that we can even imagine what Jesus looked like. What a heart-wrenching experience for those who followed and loved him. They had just enough time to wrap his mutilated body in a fresh, clean linen cloth and place him in Joseph of Arimathea's own new tomb before the Sabbath began at sundown. The tomb was hewn from solid rock. There was only one entrance. There were no hidden passages, only one way in and one way out. And that entrance was then closed with a large stone. When Joseph left the burial site, the two Marys were left sitting there opposite the tomb. Mark 23, verses 55 to 56 tells us that the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. I think that would have been the hardest, longest Sabbath of their lives. All they wanted to do was attend to their beloved Jesus, to anoint his body properly for burial with spices and perfumes. But they had to wait a full day before they could satisfy that desire. The Pharisees and chief priests, on the other hand, they had no trouble going to Pilate on the Sabbath and convincing him to set a guard on the tomb and to somehow seal that stone that had closed the entrance. They were worried that the disciples would steal the body of Jesus, hide it, and claim that he had risen. But I suspect they were also concerned by the words Jesus had spoken to them earlier. He said, "After 3 days, I will rise." Everyone knew that Jesus had called Lazarus back from the grave. And when Jesus died, the ensuing earthquake opened up tombs and dead people walked out alive. So they must have been shaken and concerned and wanted to ensure that tomb stayed sealed. They didn't want any chance that Jesus could return from the dead. The two Marys had no idea that Pilate had set a guard and sealed the stone closing the tomb. They were poised and ready to anoint and prepare the body of Jesus as soon as the Sabbath was over. Matthew 28, verse 1 says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn," dawn is the beginning of the next day in the Jewish system, "at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb." They were wasting no time. They set out at dawn, the very start of a new day. And on their way, they asked each other, "Oh, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" They hadn't thought that through very well, had they? They wanted to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial. But what they would encounter when they got there was so unexpected, it would make them tremble with fear. That morning, another earthquake violently shook the ground, and an angel of the Lord appeared at the tomb, rolled away the stone which had closed off the tomb, and sat on it. The Bible says the angel was dressed in white, and his appearance was like lightning. Can you imagine? Like lightning. That's brilliant and scary at the same time. What a sight he must have been. Yeah. The stone that had been sealed by the guards to ensure that the body of Jesus would remain in the tomb now became the seat of triumph for the angel. The guards were so afraid that they trembled, and the Bible says they became like dead men. These guards are battle-hardened veterans. They're used to facing fearful situations, but nothing had prepared them for this encounter. They felt the earthquake. They saw the angel, who was like lightning, go to the tomb and roll away the sealed stone. They saw the empty tomb. There was no other way into that tomb other than via the entrance sealed by the stone which they had guarded all night. The Pharisees had actually inadvertently provided witnesses to the fact that no one had approached the tomb overnight, that an actual angel rolled away the sealed stone from the entrance of the tomb and it was empty. Yes. The angel took no notice of the guards. I find that very amusing. They were apparently inconsequential as far as the angel was concerned, but he did address the women who had arrived. In Matthew 28, verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." Hallelujah. He invited the women into the tomb to see where Jesus had been but was no more. You see, the stone had been rolled away, not to let the risen Christ out. He is already gone. It was rolled away to let the women in, to witness the fact of the empty tomb. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Yeah, and not just spiritually, he was raised physically. The body was no longer in the tomb. While other stories would be concocted later by the guards and the Pharisees to cover up the truth, God's word of revelation through the angel tells the real story. Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. Then the angel told them to go and tell the disciples that Jesus had risen and would meet them in Galilee. Everything has been turned upside down. They went to the tomb expecting to see death, the death of their hopes, only to discover that Jesus had been raised. He's alive. And as they hurried to tell the disciples, they battled with their emotions. Their fear and uncertainty vied with great joy and excitement. Their future now included the risen Jesus, the long anticipated and now fully realized Messiah of Israel and Savior of the world. He suddenly appears to them on their way. "Greetings," he called out to them. I bet he had a great big smile on his face. It was such an ordinary greeting, one they'd probably heard from him many, many times. But this encounter was so overwhelming for the women that they fell to the ground and they clasped his feet and they worshipped him. They clasped real feet. He had a physical body. And in Matthew 28:10, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me." What an honour Jesus has bestowed on these women. To be the first to encounter the risen Christ and then to be given the task of informing the disciples. These women who had stayed with Jesus throughout his ordeal, offering what support they could by their presence. They were present with Jesus at his crucifixion, an agonizing death on the cross. They were present when his body was taken down and wrapped in linen by Joseph of Arimathea, who then took his body and laid Jesus in his own personal tomb. They were there. They could testify that Jesus was truly dead, not just unconscious. They witnessed him being placed in the tomb. They witnessed the sealing of the tomb, and they were the first witness of the empty tomb and the resurrected Jesus. Hallelujah. They could testify to the reality of the resurrection. Some historians believe that God's choice of these women as the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection to be one of the bedrock truths of the resurrection narrative, because many rabbis did not accept women as valid witnesses, for women were said to be liars. If the Jews were making up the resurrection story, it would be ludicrous for them to use these women as a credible witness. But God has no such biases. He loves and treats people with the same regard, and very clearly demonstrated that the status of women, as far as he is concerned, is equal to men. Thank you. I can't imagine how exciting it would have been to run to the disciples with the news and to be the first to cry, "He's alive! I've seen him! He's alive!" That same day, Jesus also showed himself to two of his disciples who were heading towards the village of Emmaus. Those two also testified to the rest of the disciples in Luke 24:34. "It's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." And while they were filling in the others with all the details of their encounter with Jesus, lo and behold, Jesus appeared amongst the whole group. And when they went to Galilee, Jesus appeared to them again and again over the course of about 30 days. The truth of the resurrection was absolutely irrefutable by the occurrence of these documented appearances of Jesus. Jesus had done what he said he was going to do. He had risen from the dead. Death could not hold him. He defeated death and the devil. He was alive. Hallelujah. He had completed his mission and would soon return to his Father to be given the seat of honor on the right-hand side of God. It was done and dusted. Heaven was rejoicing. But the devil and his cohorts, they were furious and probably really confused. They thought they had destroyed Jesus, but in fact, what they had done was given him a very public opportunity to confirm his deity, that he was the Son of God, full of resurrection power. Hallelujah. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, lives in all of you. Let that sink in. God's resurrection power is in you. Do you know a dictionary definition of resurrection is to come back to life after death? It is a state of having passed completely through death and having risen from death. Before you knew Jesus, you were dead in your sins. But once you received Jesus into your heart, you were made alive with Christ. Your spirit was resurrected, your eternity sealed in Jesus. That happened to me, 20 years ago on Easter Sunday. So this is my 20th Easter Sunday since I was saved. It was the 20th of March 2004. I was dead in my sin, but I became alive in Christ. I was resurrected, and you were too. So let's take a few minutes to explore what resurrection means to us. Number one, without the resurrection, there'd be no church. After Jesus' arrest, the disciples were lost, helpless, and afraid. Peter denied Jesus whilst the rest ran away. It's hard to conceive of anything other than the resurrection of Jesus that would have led this ragtag bunch of people sharing the message of Jesus in such a way that it grew into the church we know today. Without their unwavering confidence in Jesus' resurrection, would the disciples have risked everything, in many cases their lives, for their faith? The church did not create the resurrection stories. Instead, the resurrection created the church. Hallelujah. Number two, Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "If Christ had not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." But Jesus did rise, and the reason why the early church began to meet on the first day of the week, Sunday, was to celebrate the resurrection and Jesus' defeat of the death of death and the devil. Number three, the resurrection is the remarkable truth that every Christian denomination agrees on. Romans 10, verse 9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't actually call yourself a Christian. Four, when Paul spoke about the gospel, he always meant the announcement of the glorious victory of the risen King. He said it is this gospel that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In Acts 5, verses 29 to 32, Peter, testifying before the Sanhedrin, gave the Sadducees a powerful yet succinct version of the gospel message. Peter said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit." Amen. Number five, the resurrection purchased our justification. Yes. Romans 4, verse 25 tells us, "He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification." Yes. When Jesus rose again, God the Father declared him to be righteous, not just lacking any sin, but embodying holiness. Righteousness means the quality of being right in the eyes of God, including character, conscience, conduct, and command, or the words that we use. Because of the resurrection, if you are a Christian, you are counted as righteous in the eyes of God, justified. Jesus purchased that for you. You couldn't achieve that on your own. Number six, because of the resurrection, you can be assured that Christ is with us today. Yeah, Jesus promised to be with us till the end of the age. A dead hero in the grave is no help, but a risen Saviour fills us with confidence. Amen. Seven, the resurrection gives us hope that goes beyond the grave. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 14, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Christians, of course, we still grieve for loved ones who've passed away. We miss them. But if those loved ones were Christians, then you will be reunited with them when Jesus comes again. Life goes on beyond the grave for those who follow Jesus. For non-Christians, death is, dare I say it, a dead end. For Christians, it's a transition into a more glorious life with Jesus, because Jesus rose. Amen? Yes. Number 8, because of the resurrection, all Christians are united through his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45 tells us that the last Adam, meaning Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And Paul tells us in Romans 8 verse 11 that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That amazing power is available to transform and equip and empower us. We have not been left alone. We are not orphans. Jesus lives in each one of us through his Holy Spirit. We're adopted into his family of believers. The spirit that dwells in me is the same spirit that dwells in all of you. It doesn't matter where you came from. We are related because we've got the same spiritual DNA. Hallelujah. So we have a family. How blessed are we? Because Jesus lives, he continues to intercede on our behalf. Romans 8 verse 34 says, "Who would dare to accuse us whom God has chosen? The judge himself has declared us free from sin. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. But Christ died for us, and Christ rose for us, and Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us." Jesus interceded on the cross before he died. He cried out to his Father and asked him to forgive us all for putting him to death. And he continues to pray to God on our behalf because he's alive and he loves us. Amen? Yes. Number 10, because of the resurrection, we know that Jesus is personally coming back to judge and rule the world. Acts 17, verse 31, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Could the ushers please start handing out the emblems? We're going to have communion shortly. Because Jesus lives, he will one day return to bring justice to an unjust world. And that's great news for Christians, not so great for others. So I hope that that encourages us all to never give up telling people about the hope we have in Jesus, because he is their only hope too. They just don't know it yet. You know, when Jesus instituted the idea of communion, he said to do it in remembrance of him. Do not forget what Jesus did, how he did it, and why he did it. He deserves all the honour, all the glory, all the praise, and all the worship that we can offer him. And if we do that, if we remember our Saviour's sacrifice for us and ultimate victory over death and the devil, it's very hard to lose heart as we look forward to a present and eternal future with Jesus, who loves us so completely. During the last Passover meal Jesus had with his disciples, he commanded them to eat bread he had broken and to drink from a cup he had poured. He called the bread his body and the cup of wine his blood. He said, "The blood is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Communion is very soberingly about remembering and being very grateful for the ultimate sacrifice Jesus made for us. his broken and beaten body and his blood which flowed so freely for the forgiveness of our sins. But Jesus was also clear that it was also about looking forward. In Matthew 26, verse 29, he says, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection at this meal. He also said he's coming back to make all things right when he'll reign as king forever. Hallelujah. He wants us to remember everything that happened, as well as what is still to come, because he is alive. Jesus, we thank you for offering your body as a substitute for mine, for all of ours. Thank you for allowing it to be beaten and flayed, taking the punishment that we deserved. Lord, we eat this bread in obedience to you, Lord God. We say, thank you, Lord. We remember your broken body. Thank you for substituting your body for ours. Let's eat the bread. Jesus, thank you for your precious blood that flowed so freely, not only from that dreadful beating, that crown of thorns plunged into your head, not only from the beard they plucked from your face, but from those 6-inch nails that were hammered into your hands and feet, which pinned you to that Roman tree. So much blood for the remission of so much sin. Thank you that your blood was shed that we could be forgiven. As you take the cup this morning, let us be grateful for the forgiveness of our sins through that shed blood. But let us also remember that death could not hold Jesus, that he walked out of that tomb, that he is risen and now seated on the right hand of the Father, and he is coming back one day to bring justice to this world. So let us say, until he comes, until he comes. Well, I think we should give Jesus a big shout, don't you?